Well, let us continue now in our lecture notes regarding this matter of the heart of spiritual power being prayer and the prayer life in the life of the preacher himself. I want to impress upon your heart again this matter of making your desire for exegesis and accurate study to be strong. Accurate exegesis is a tremendously demanding effort, but it is required for powerful preaching. I want to make that clear to you. And as I indicated, I will be speaking later in a subsequent tape regarding this matter of exegesis and how to do it in a powerful way. But I also want to say and impress upon your soul that exegesis without prayer is barren and it's weak. But when exegesis is prayerful, and I mean full of prayer, then it has explosive energy. It has life. It has power. And it gives authority to your preaching. However, I want to also say that if you think prayer is a shortcut on exegesis, you're sadly mistaken. That is not so. It is when exegesis, accurate, strong, powerful, is combined with prayer from a holy heart that you have a powerful foundation upon which to preach a powerful sermon. Sangster has exclaimed, quote, "Prayer is the way. Secret prayer, more prayer, much prayer. The last and greatest thing to say of power in preaching is that the preacher and preaching must be steeped in prayer." As the preacher matures and grows up, there may be a subtle and often undetected tendency to let up on spiritual things in his life. Perhaps in the younger years, the preacher felt acutely the need for much study and prayer while preparing his sermon for Sunday. Perhaps the altar of his church found him prostrate before the Lord, seeking that much-needed guidance and blessing for this awesome task called preaching. But now, in the passing of years, and in the growing up of age, and after much study and experience, the preacher's mind may begin to relax, assuming that the need to be spiritual isn't as great now as it was in years gone by. This is a terrible, terrible dilemma for the older preacher, because we have probably no greater need in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ than the need for the experienced, mature preacher to be a godly, spiritual, discerning preacher, a man who can lead younger preachers, who can model to younger preachers in his own life how to be a man of God in a very perverse generation. I fear that liberalism and cold-hearted older preachers have done more to put out the spiritual fire than probably any other single factor in Christendom. The natural tendency to respect and honor the elder is built in by a wise Creator. He has determined and caused it to be such that the younger are supposed to honor the older. But that also presupposes that the older preacher and the older pastor must continue to earn that respect through a holy life. The seasoned veteran ought to give the younger preacher something to look up to. E.M. Bounds, in his book, Preachers and Prayer, has commented on this by saying, quote, "It is impossible for the preacher to keep his spirit in harmony with the divine nature of his calling without much prayer." Bounds continues by saying, "Prayer freshens the heart of the preacher, keeps it in time with God and in sympathy with the people. It lifts his pastoring and his preaching and his ministry out of the chilly air of a profession. It fructifies routine and moves every wheel with the facility and power of a divine unction. Prayer," Bounds says, "makes preaching strong, gives it unction, makes it stick." End of quote. Amen, Brother Bounds. Thank you for those words. None of us could have said it better. Prayer makes preaching strong, gives it unction, makes it stick, he says. That's exactly what I'm saying to you and to me. That we, in addition to being proper exegetes, accurate expositors, and men of God who preach the Word, we must also back it up with a holy life of prayer. Prayer in the study, prayer in the closet, prayer in the altar, prayer in the pulpit. We must pray. Do we need to say anything else about this urgent, ultimate need for much warm and sweet prayer in the preacher's life to make his sermons come alive? I want to say unequivocally to you that unless the preacher will enter the holy place with the sweet movement of the Holy Spirit upon his soul, having come fresh from a divine encounter with God, that preacher, that man, that ambassador of Christ will not stand and preach with power. Now let's talk a bit here about some of the reasons why we preachers tend to neglect prayer. I do not intend in this particular period of lecturing to speak down on any preacher or to talk down to anybody, for I put myself right there with you, brother. I look at my own life and I say to myself, I am not the man of prayer that I've got to be. I challenge myself as I challenge you. In fact, this entire lecture series is a very humbling experience for me because it makes me realize that I am a preacher too. And to preach and to teach you, I must apply and appropriate in my own life that which I'm sharing with you. Just recently in my own personal experience with the Lord, God has uniquely spoken to my life regarding this matter of my own personal prayer experience. I've wanted for a long time to preach the gospel ever since God called me at age 17, and I accepted that call. And I began to preach Sunday after Sunday, weekend after weekend. I've had a burningness in my soul to preach the gospel. But somewhere along the way, I lost a desire to pray. And God had to give that back to me. God had to give me a hunger to meet with him, to commune with him, to fellowship with him, that this matter of preaching might be powerful like it should be. Could it be that there are some of you who need to develop a steep and significant prayer life with God? That God is speaking to you personally to say, yes, I'm going to begin now to be the man of prayer. I choose it. That God would make me the preacher I ought to be. Perhaps our hearts are growing cold. We absolutely cannot compensate for this loss of power with degrees or seminars or loud preaching. Somehow we might think that success and satisfaction in preaching is found in the next surefire program or getting another degree. But my dear beloved brother, I want to pause here and say, let's face the facts. The facts are this. You and I hold in our hands the key to this matter of preaching. It is prayer, a holy life, committed exegesis, consecration of heart and life. You and I must get on our face and our knees before the Lord, and we must become men of prayer. There are no shortcuts. There are many things that will stand in our way. There are many things that will demand our time. There are always appointments. There are always people clamoring to see us. There are always the urgent matters of the church. But there is nothing that you're going to do in this coming week than to pray, and to pray through your sermon before you preach. Let us not be lazy. We must not be neglectful. Sometimes I think it's much easier to be active and running around in the car doing this and that for the church than it is to just sit at your desk or get on your knees beside your desk and pray. Bounds has declared, quote, "We may excuse the spiritual poverty of our preaching in many ways, But the true secret will be found in the lack of urgent prayer for God's presence in the power of the Holy Spirit. Bounce goes on to say, our laziness, speaking of preachers, our laziness after God is our crying sin. End of quote. You may build a great church, brother. You may increase the budget. Your attendance may be soaring, but I want to ask you a personal question. Does your heart run after God? This is the great searching question of the pastorate. This is the great moving and searching question of the preacher's life. Large buildings, multi-staff churches, and multifaceted programs do not suffice for the divine call of God or the hungry heart of the preacher for the Lord. McChain once was heard to say, quote, enlarge my heart, O God, and I shall preach. End of quote. This must be our cry to God. Enlarge my heart, God. Enlarge my heart. Make me broad of heart and soul. Cause me to search unto thee and seek thee out, O God, that I might be the preacher you want me to be. Do we not also spend more time preparing sermons and neglect preparing our own hearts? Somewhere I've been told that many years ago in Scotland, a pastor of the local church was unavailable to his people on Thursdays and on Saturdays. Every week, this Scottish pastor would not be available on Thursdays and Saturdays. The congregation knew this, that on every week, on Thursday and Saturday, this pastor could not be reached. On Thursday, the pastor prepared his sermon for Sunday. But on Saturday, the pastor prepared his heart to preach his sermon on Sunday. A day was set aside then to prepare the message from God to the people. And then another day was set aside to prepare the heart, that that man might be able to preach the word of God with a holy fire. It seems to me that this is a fine system of preparation. In our modern church life, I'm seeing a return to expository preaching. You hear much about expository preaching. There are conferences that are beginning to be held on expository preaching. People, pastors are buying books on expository sermons. And I want to say that I'm very glad and I'm encouraged to see what I believe a return to biblical preaching, because I think that's the finest preaching and the most accurate preaching and the most effective preaching is expository preaching. And later on, in a cassette tape, I'm going to be teaching on how to preach expositorily. But I want to also say that in conjunction to a return to expository preaching, we pastors must also return to a holy life. We must return to a preparation not only of our sermon, but also of our hearts. As the Scottish pastor would prepare a sermon on Thursday, then prepare himself on Saturday, even so, the preacher of the modern church, the ambassador for Christ, the servant of the living God, the anointed man of the Lord, must take time to prepare his own heart in prayer before the Lord. How many of us sit before a television on Saturday and watch football games? Or maybe an athletic event. Maybe you don't have football in your country. In America, football is from September through whenever it concludes is just about king. And I love football. I enjoy watching it. But I've also discovered that not only just athletic events, but many other things can rob a preacher of precious time. Time when he should be on his face before God, crying out to God for his holy blessing, crying out to God for power and authority and unction, praying that his own flesh, his own sinful nature and tendencies would be shoved aside, that the Holy Spirit of God would have a grip upon his soul, that he might be able to preach as he ought. I've heard some men say, well, I don't watch TV too much. I just watch the news and sports. Of course, now we have cable TV and you can watch sports 24 hours a day. somewhere along the line, a pastor must discipline himself and bring himself under self-control that we might make the personal choices that will benefit the kingdom of God and the work of the church. We must not allow ourselves the tendency of being mentally relaxed and weak when it comes to spiritual things. We must continually, as Paul said, press on toward the mark. There must be a straining, there must be a working, there must be a sweating of doing the will of God. I myself have had to stop and evaluate the time that I have spent in leisure activities, and I believe in leisure. I personally take one day a week off from the work of the church, and I spend that day with my family. And those who know me and have watched my life over the years know that it's pretty difficult to get a hold of me on that day of the week. That when I told my wife and my children that I'm going to be with you on that day of the week, I am committed to that. Now, there are, of course, extenuating circumstances that might on occasion require that I be away. But I believe wholeheartedly that the man of God needs to spend time with his family on a regular basis and that he should be committed to being with them every week. However, I think we must be careful that leisure activities do not rob us of what God has called us to do and demanded that we must do in order to preach with power. The only way to have a larger heart for God is to have a fuller heart for prayer and to get with God and to spend time with Him and commit ourselves and discipline ourselves to do the work of the Lord in prayer. E.M. Bounds has said, quote, "A prepared heart is much better than a prepared sermon. A prepared heart will make a prepared sermon," end of quote. C.H. Spurgeon once said, quote, "Let your fleece lie on the threshing floor of supplication until it is wet with the dew of heaven," end of quote. Amen. Amen. I do not think Bounds is suggesting that we should not have prepared sermons, but he's saying, listen, you can have a prepared sermon, but if your heart isn't prepared, you're not prepared to preach. And much better that you should have a prepared heart and have to preach on a moment's notice, for it will make your sermon prepared. Spurgeon's words are extremely helpful in saying we should lie before God and supplicate God and admonish God to bless us and beseech Him to help us till our souls are wet with the dew that He gives us and blesses us with. Do you remember those sweet Sundays when you stood behind the pulpit fresh with an encounter from God? The fleece was wet. We had been with God. Our mind was sharp. Our heart was on fire. What a great, indescribable joy it was to preach like that. Preaching at a moment like that is at its height. We glory in its power and in its tremendous gloriousness. Preaching then becomes what it ought to be to every God-called preacher. Preaching is not a chore or a duty at a moment like that, but it's a deep soul joy, a delight to our being. The trees outside in the time of autumn will look bleak as the leaves begin to fall. Those stately trees that once had beautiful green leaves upon them will soon be stripped in the fall season of their golden leaves and they will appear dead, but they're not. The life is hidden within the tree, and throughout the bleak, cold months that are yet ahead, that tree will look as if it will never again bear fruit. That life may be indiscernible to the casual observer, but it's there nonetheless. And one day in the spring, something wonderful will take place. Life will once again appear. That which was dormant will once again burst to life. Oh, how I wish to God we could see such a change as that in modern day preaching. The church appears bare and bleak in the autumn phase of its history, and the snow and the chill of the modern society blows against it. Yet I believe the church of the living God can and must come to life. Preachers must once again preach with unction and with power. But this will come only as preachers turned to the ministry of prayer. Bounds has said, quote, "The unction, the divine unction, this heavenly anointing is what the pulpit needs and what we must have." End of quote. Therefore, the pastor must not only be a deep and accurate student of the Word of God, which he must be, but he must also become a holy man of prayer. E.M. Bounds has said, quote, "Praying hearts only are the hearts filled with the holy oil. Praying lips only are anointed with this divine unction. Prayer," he goes on to say, "much prayer is the price of preaching unction. Prayer, much prayer is the sole condition of keeping this unction. Without unceasing prayer, the unction never comes to the preacher." End of quote. Now, very close akin to this issue of the prayer life of the preacher is also the issue of a holy and pure life. One just simply cannot speak of spiritual power in preaching without speaking also of the importance and the vitalness of a holy life. What is prayer without a holy life behind it? Prayer and holiness are inseparably linked together. God has made it so. And the preacher and the pastor must lead out in his congregation in this concern for and a passion for purity and holiness. In recent years, we've seen pastors, generally speaking, try to relate better to the people. And in so attempting to do so, the pastor may tend to feel that he needs to appear less holy and less in tune with God. Well, if he means by that, of course, that he wants to let the people know that he is tempted also like they are, that he is a man of clay, feet just like they are, that he is a man that struggles with problems and pressures and circumstances just like they do, then that's all fine and good. But this man must never, the man of God, must never drop his spiritual desire for a holy and a pure life. He must work at it. He must discipline himself for it. No man has ever had a powerful prayer life and preached with unction who did not also live out in a daily, practical way the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, this is not to say that many do not attempt to carry on the work of the Lord without a holy life, but it simply will not be blessed of God. There will not be unction to accompany it. You will not, if you do not have a life of holiness and purity, you will not pray, and you will not be a man of the word, and you will not be an edifier of souls and a builder of men. You simply will not become a free-flowing channel for God if you do not have a pure life. Jesus has said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Luke 6:46. It's one thing to call him Lord. It's another thing to call Jesus our Savior, our leader, our guide. But it's totally another thing to live like it. To say, "Lord, I'm going to make you the first thing in every area of my life. I will follow your ways, your will, your word in all of my life, in every area, in my home life, in my private life, in my church life, in my recreation, in everything I do. You are Lord." It is impossible, you see, to be a Christian leader with God's power and blessing upon you while at the same time living a life of contradiction to what you preach and claim to believe. Now, of course, there are some preachers, so-called, who have attempted this. And maybe they had a great following. Maybe they had a lot of people to preach to. But again, I remind you, as I did in the earlier notes, to have a great many people like your preaching or listen to your preaching does not mean you are preaching with unction. And you will not, you cannot preach with unction if you are not living a holy and pure life. Jesus described the people of his day in the following way, in Matthew 15, verse 8. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. That could very well be a statement of description for many preachers today. They stand in the pulpit and they say the right things. They know the right scriptures to quote. They know the right terminology to use. Their vocabulary is such that they know the terms and the words and the phrases that the people will like and recognize. But the real question is not what we say, but the question is, what are we on the inside? Do our hearts acknowledge the Lordship of Christ in an honest way, with full integrity, with full honesty? When we get to the bottom of our own hearts, do you and I as a pastor, a preacher, say, Lord, before I preach to my people, before I tell them to make you Lord of their lives, Lord, I want you to be Lord of my life. I want to let go of every area of my life and let you take over. When a man does that, he'll be able to pray and pray with power. And when he does that and pray with power, he'll be also able to preach with power. One just simply cannot preach with spiritual power and live a morally filthy life at the same time. Listen to me. It is impossible. You say, oh, I know a pastor. He has a large church. It's a growing church. People are joining that church. And folks love his preaching. He preaches on radio, etc., etc. And he is not a spiritually powerful person in his personal life. He's morally impure. He doesn't walk with the Lord in the light of the Word. Well, again, I remind you, the blessing of God and the anointing of God and the unction of God are not evidenced all the time by outward signs of people coming to listen to you preach. But I will tell you this, God will not pour out his pure and precious holy oil upon the head of a hireling, a thief, a deceiver. In fact, a man of God who will not pay the price in his personal and private life, in his heart of hearts, to make Jesus Lord of every area, will not experience the powerful spiritual blessings about which I'm speaking. A man may stand in the pulpit and preach for years without making Jesus Lord of every area of his life, but he will not, I assure you, preach with spiritual power, because there'll be no fire in his bones. He may be oratorical, eloquent. He may have a mastery of words and illustration. He may have the techniques of preaching and the persuasion of people down to a science. But this man will not preach with power. I suppose one of the greatest needs among preachers today is just simply this: a genuine need for a life of holiness. E.M. Bounds quotes John Wesley as once saying, quote, "Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not a straw whether they be clergymen or laymen. Such alone will shake the gates of hell." End of quote. Amen and amen. That's what we need. Preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God. This is the crux of the issue. Will the preacher of today lay down his life and take up his cross? It doesn't really matter a great deal where a man went to school or even if he went to school. And I want to say I believe in theological training, else I would not be teaching here at Trinity Theological Seminary. I believe in what Trinity is doing, and I believe we're at a transition period in theological education, and we desperately need schools that teach and edify and equip so that men come out as preachers of the Word of God. But if a fellow graduates from a certain school, that doesn't really guarantee that he's going to preach with spiritual power. Also, conversely, if a man graduates from a liberal school, doesn't necessarily mean he can't preach with power. it matters not what his degree is or what his philosophy is. It matters little with all of these other outward things. What really matters is, does this man lay down his life and take up his cross in accordance with biblical truth and follow Jesus? Is the man fearful? Is he doubtful? Is he timid of other men? Does the man take a lax view of sin and purity? Or does he run after God and say, he is all, he is all? Does that man pray strong, study deep? Does he pour out his life for Christ? Does he live in the light of his own study? Does he obey the word of God fully in every area of his life? These are the questions that have to do with spiritual power in preaching and in working for the Lord. Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said, "My heart is early and late with God." What a tremendous statement. My heart is early and late with God. When you get up in the morning time, are you with God? Do you get with God? Do you pray with God? Do you read his word? Do you confess known sin? Do you get everything straight with him as you go into your day? And then when you end the day, are you still with him? Up early with God, up late with God. Spurgeon goes on to say, quote, "All our libraries and studies are mere emptiness compared with our closets. We grow, we wax mightily, we prevail in private prayer." End of quote. My friend and beloved preacher, if you want to know the greatest challenge of your work, I'll tell you what I think it is. It is to stay strong with God for your own life. Stick with him. The most important thing you will do is to feed your own soul from the Word of God. The most important exercises are those of the devotional life, whereby you and God will stay strong with each other, where your fellowship with God will be sweet and precious day in and day out. I am convinced that I'm worth less than zero to my people in my church if I'm not strong with God in my own personal walk. I'll tell you this, my flesh, the sin of my own life, gives me more trouble than any deacon I've ever had. Sometimes we preachers blame deacons and teachers and other staff people in our churches, when in reality it's our own sin in our own hearts that God needs to be dealing with. Enlarging my heart for God is a much more challenging task than enlarging my church program. Do you know what we really need? We need ecclesiastical pietists. I believe that pietism, the word and the term, has fallen into disrepute today, but I want to reclaim it. Pietism, what a beautiful word. To be a pietist, to be a moralist. I do not mean a monastic type of pietism that separates itself from the presence of the world, but I mean a pietism that thrives in the midst of a smothering world of moral and spiritual garbage. If I understand Christ's words in Matthew 5, this is what he meant when he spoke of Christians being salt of the earth and light to the world. We're to be precious and pure. We're to be Christ-like and filled with the Spirit. We're to walk in fellowship with the Lord. We're to walk in the light of the Word. We're to practice it daily. And by so doing, we become powerful ambassadors for Christ in a world that is wretched, putrefied in its immoral garbage. Weak praying, weak spiritual lives among preachers will certainly make for weak preaching. However, conversely, strong prayer lives, strong personal pure lives of preachers will make for awfully strong preaching. Dear pastor friend, if I could, I would encourage church people everywhere to help cultivate deep spirituality in their pastor. I fear that too many times church people, though they do not mean to, become the greatest distractions to their pastor's prayer life. Now, this is not to say, of course, that a man of God cannot discipline himself for godliness in spite of the pressure against it, both internal and external. But should not a layman attempt to help the pastor have time to pray with Jesus and to petition Christ for the congregation? Too many times the layperson weighs down his preacher with trivialities so that he might not even have time to meet with God because he has to take care of all of these mundane affairs. And I would solemnly charge the layman of the congregations of the world, the Christian people of the world, to give their pastors encouragement, inspiration, to help motivate and give time for a deep and abiding prayer life. I tell you, there is no substitute for a spiritually powerful preacher. And there's no greater comfort than to sit under the leadership and preaching of a man who you know is walking with God. Let the man of God touch the golden scepter of the Lord's authority, and he will come with fresh fire to delight the souls of the congregation. But then if I would like to say all of this to the congregations of the churches, to the lay people of your churches, I would also like to say to you, preacher friend, that if you have lay people in your church who understand that your primary role as a preacher is to be a man of the word and prayer, and that they're going to give you time to study the word of God and pray before God and intercede before God for them, then brother, you, pastor friend, had better take advantage of it and not misapply or misappropriate your time. You must not trifle with the precious time which your people give you to get into the word and to pray before God. Abhor the television. Run from the insignificant of your life and get into the closet with God. It is right to have proper rest and leisure, exercise and vacation. When you have spent yourself on the people in the will of God, you'll experience a severe and very real drain, and you must take appropriate steps to replenish your physical energies and your spiritual and mental and emotional energies. But what I'm talking about is pure neglect and laziness. Sometimes I wonder when I hear preachers talk about golf, of how much praying and study of the Word of God is shoved aside for the golf course. Now, don't get me wrong. Golf is a wonderful exercise. It is a wonderful thing to do, to get away from the cares, etc. But I want to ask you something. Would you just get before God in your own private life and ask the Lord if you're trifling away your time more than you should? You must set as a major primary priority in your life to get with God, to be with God, to pray to God, to study his word, to cleanse your life from all that is impure, to let God speak to you privately and intimately. In only this way you find true power for preaching. Spurgeon has said, quote, "If you can dip your pens into your hearts, appealing in earnestness to the Lord, you will write well. And if you can gather your material on your knees at the gate of heaven, you will not fail to speak well." End of quote. Daniel Kiter, in his work entitled The Christian Pastorate, speaks of this consistent and regular devotional walk with God in the pastor's life as, quote, "the sacred fountain from which our best thoughts and holiest emotions must flow," end of quote. Sangster speaks of this connection of the holy life and its effect on unction in the following terms when he says, quote, "Holiness is the secret of unction. Unction is that mystic plus in preaching which no one can define, and no one with any sensitivity at all can mistake." These men are speaking about that very wonderful matter that has burdened my heart to share with you. How can a man preach with power, spiritual power, not personality power, not charisma power, not even an intellectual power that overpowers the people with the the fact that you know more about the text than they do. You know the Greek and the Hebrew and all of that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about spiritual power. I'm talking about a power that comes from the Holy Spirit. What the old theologians and the old preachers used to call unction and anointing. That time when God puts his hand upon you. And in this chapter, as I conclude my thoughts, I have tried to say to you that that holy and precious power cannot come. It will not come unless we be men of prayer and of purity. A man who just does not live a pure life will not pray. And a man who walks with God on a daily basis cannot keep from praying. His heart will call him to prayer. His heart will command him to pray. A weary body will cry out for sleep, and the flesh may cry out for self-gratification, but the man of God will always hear that deep and abiding heart call to prayer. If a preacher wants to light another man's life for God, he must take the coal off of the altar of his own heart. He must continually and constantly stoke true devotion to Christ. So much more needs to be said about this precious matter of a pure and holy life and prayer. Preacher friend, I just simply close by saying this. You must be a man of godly praying. Pray much, pray strong, pray deep, and you will preach much, preach strong, and preach deep. Let nothing keep you from the glorious presence of the living and holy God. Pray your sermon before you preach it. Pray each thought, each major point, each subpoint. Pray everything. Pray the scriptures. Bear your heart before God. And I believe that God will honor you. God will speak through you, and you'll be a channel through whom God can preach his word. This is the end of lecture number 4.